Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Just a little bit of background on the Gospel of Luke. A couple weeks ago, we started on Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we talked a little bit about Luke. And Luke is a little unique in that the rest of the authors of the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, were, for the most part, had been eyewitnesses to some degree of Jesus and his ministry. Okay? John was a very close disciple, probably as close as earthly relationship that Jesus had was with John. Okay, and we read from John earlier. And then Matthew was a tax collector before Jesus called him to be a disciple, became one of the disciples. Okay, so they were eyewitnesses of his ministry. They learned under Jesus. They saw his crucifixion and his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of those events. But Luke came to know Christ after all that, okay? And possibly saved under Paul's ministry, we don't know for sure. It appears that he comes out of the church in Antioch, and that's where, after Paul gets saved, has this dramatic conversion. You can find that in the Gospel, the book of Acts. You can find his conversion in there. But that becomes the church where he grows, he's discipled, and it is from that church then he is launched out and begins what is called his missionary journeys. He goes into Asia at that time, it's modern-day Turkey. In fact, you can go back to Turkey and still see the town of Ephesus to this day. It's kind of more ruins, okay? And you can go there on historical trips and things like that. But Ephesus was a very large commerce town of that day, okay? So it'd be like a Chicago or a New York or Los Angeles, okay? That's what Ephesus was. And as Paul went there, there was great moves of God, and these towns were totally converted and changed, Corinth and Ephesus, Thessalonica. And God did an incredible work in those towns, so much so that the people that sold scrolls for witchcraft went out of business, people that made idols out of silver were put out of business because the gospel had so impacted those areas with the gospel. All right, so Luke comes out of that church, is what we're thinking, out of the church in Antioch, gets saved, but he's not an eyewitness of the things that he's been taught about Jesus. And so he embarks on another mission. He is a doctor, a physician, so he's been through the universities of his day. He's a very knowledgeable man, a very scholarly man. And so he embarks on a mission to go back and get the details about who Jesus was. And he probably does a better job than the other disciples that were eyewitnesses. And maybe because of who Luke was and his eye to detail and the facts. And you'll see some of that come through just from a physician's heart and a doctor's heart. So he goes back, finds this orderly account, and he writes both Luke and Acts. They're both written by Luke, two-volume set. And they're written to a man named Theophilus, who was probably a Roman official in the government, or he could have been in the military, but he seems to be a man of standing in the community, and so that's who Luke writes it to. So last week we talked a little bit about Zechariah, and Zechariah would be the father of who? John the Baptist, okay? And so there, Zechariah and Elizabeth were past the age of childbearing. Let's say they're 90 or 100 years old, okay? But he's still serving. But the hopes of ever having a child have passed them by, which was a disgrace for Elizabeth. That was a disgrace for any woman at that time. And for Zechariah, the hopes of having a son to carry on his name had vanished as well. But as he goes into the temple to serve one day, an angel, Gabriel, meets him there, says, "You what? You're going to have a son. Elizabeth is going to be with child, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to be great and mighty. He's going to prepare the way for the Savior." And so in their old age, Elizabeth conceives, and they have a son. So we looked at that last week. So now we're going to pick up in verse 26 of chapter 1, and we're going to look at Mary's story. But tell them the message, blessed. And we'll start in verse 26. We're going to kind of walk our way through this, and then we're going to pull out some points. It says, in the sixth month, and that's referring to in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who's pregnant with John. So in the sixth month of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel now to Nazareth. So Gabriel went to Zechariah. Now he is the one that brings the message to Mary. And he goes to a town in Galilee, Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, pledged was similar to our engagement, okay? Except for engagement, if you want to call off an engagement, you say, oh, something's not right, you call it off, and the people go their own ways. Okay, pledged to be married was as serious as being married, except for the couple didn't come together and live together, okay? But it was very serious. It could only be broken if one of them died or if one of them was unfaithful. And remember that word, unfaithful, okay? That means if they were involved sexually with somebody else, then that could be broken, but then there was serious consequences for doing that, okay? Being taken out into the public square and having huge rocks thrown at you and killing you, okay? That's a huge consequence. Something you probably wouldn't want to do. The virgin's name, so a virgin, I think we know what that means, that she had not been with a man. Her name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. God has shown extreme measure of grace, extended all of his grace towards you. That's what that word favor means. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. Zechariah was gripped with fear. Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Just remember that for 400 years, there really hadn't been any divine revelation that had come forth to the people of God. And now Zechariah has a visitation from the angel Gabriel, and now Mary. The angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. There is that word favor again. God's extended his grace towards you. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be a great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So we see the implications here that Jesus would come through the lineage of David. And he will forever reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Mary wasn't stupid. Okay, she knew that probably didn't know all that we know now of how a child is conceived, but she realized that it wasn't going to happen unless she was with a man. Okay? She goes, so how is this going to take place, Lord, if I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so the angel seems to implicate that you are going to be with child. And there's a lot, you know, some really good theological debate over this. But what I see is that God implants an embryo in her that is of God. And she is basically the surrogate for the Son of God. Okay. Now, there's some that believe that it was Mary's, we can talk about that, Mary's egg and all that. But the fact that he would be called the Son of God implicates to me that that it was God just placed that embryo. And that's not a foreign term for us today. I mean, that happens all the time. They do that. They'll fertilize an egg and implant it. So if we can do it, I'm sure God can do it. Even Elizabeth, to kind of boost her, that God would bring this back, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was barren is in her sixth month. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. We need to remember that, don't we? That nothing is impossible with God. And this is Mary's response. It's a lot of information in just a brief window of time. You're going to be with child, Mary. You're going to give birth to a son. You're a virgin. He's going to be not just a son, but he's going to be the Son of God. That's a lot of information just like in a few minutes, right? To process all that and to let it really sink in, the implications. This is her answer. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left. Just a beautiful attitude. And you know, we can speculate, why did God choose Mary above all the women that were there? Well, one of them was probably her age and her life situation, but I think there was something to do with her heart, her purity, and just her openness to the will of God in her life. Okay? We're going to talk a little more about that. Verse 39. At that time, Mary then got ready. She hurried to a town in the hill country. She packs her suitcase. All right? She gets in her Honda Civic. And she goes to the hill country of Judea. All right? And there she enters none other than Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Okay? The parents of John the Baptist. He hasn't been born yet. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, John does a backflip. All right? Leaps in her womb. It's a pretty cool thing to have that. You've gone through that process of having a child or your wife doing that. You feel them kicking. And I don't know if we ever heard one of our kids jump, but felt it jump. But ultrasound says that they can do some pretty incredible things in there. The baby jumps inside her womb and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. And that was prophesied even just earlier, that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Maybe he's in there prophesying, right? Okay. All right. He can't prophesy, so he's jumping. Okay. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord? So Elizabeth, then the Holy Spirit comes upon her, in a loud voice she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, it reached my ears. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is he who has believed what the Lord has said to her would be accomplished." And so as the Holy Spirit comes upon John in her womb and Elizabeth, she prophesies and confirms. She doesn't know anything about what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, does she? She has no clue. But through the Holy Spirit, she prophesies and confirms what God has spoken to Mary, confirms that she would be a child and he would be the Messiah. And then we have a song by Mary. Each message here is going to have a song for the next couple of weeks. So last week was Zechariah's song. This week is Mary's song. It's called The Magnificent. And it's even been put into a song in English. But Mary says, "And my soul glorifies, it magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of my humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Is that true? It is, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes too much so, but yeah. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and the Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the inmost thoughts. But He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants, forever, even as he is to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. These events took place 2,000 years ago. But I believe that the life of Mary can still speak to us, and how you work in the lives of people, that has not changed. And God, we are your servants here this morning, and I pray that you would speak to us and encourage us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a couple things that I want to pull from this story about Mary that I believe speak to us still to this day. First of all, live a life that captures the favor of God. That is repeated over and over in the words, and that's in your program there. But in what the angel says and what Mary, Elizabeth prophesies over Mary, is that you are highly favored. You are blessed. You are favored. Live a life that captures the favor of God. I believe there were things that led up to that moment, just as in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, but there were things that led up to that moment, and you have to remember, Mary was probably how old? 14, 16, 18? A young lady. Yeah, very young lady. Okay, old enough to have a child, but in those days they married young. Okay, so just think about receiving all that information and being a young lady and all that to process through. But up to that point, she had made decisions. Since she is old enough to make her own decisions and to live her life, she had lived a life that had captured the favor of God and said that this is who I'm going to entrust my son to. Okay, if you're a mom, and you were to leave your child, you just don't want to take your child and say, hey, take care of my child, right? You're kind of picky about who you're going to have babysit your child or watch them, right? And God saw that Mary would be the perfect person to raise her son, to keep him safe, to bring him up in the ways of the Lord, to watch over him, even to handle some of the stuff that would happen, the curveballs that would happen in their life. We'll talk more about that. But she lived a life that captured the favor of God. And I think that speaks to us as well, that how we live our lives does matter to God. It does matter. It's not a matter of just making it to heaven, but how will we live in our lives that glorifies God and magnifies God when nobody else is looking, or even when people are looking? But it's those little decisions. Sometimes it's the big ones, but a lot of times it's the small stuff. How we live our life. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of worship, to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, I don't think there's any greater compliment that you or I could receive than to know that we have found favor in the eyes of God. But God says, Don, you're doing a good job. My favor is upon you. And you're living a life that glorifies God. And for him to look down on us and to see his mark upon our lives. We don't know a lot about Mary, but we do know that God felt confident to entrust his son into her keeping, to raise him, to model a godly life, and to deal with the adversity, the joys and the sorrows that would come with her being the mom of the Messiah, of the Savior of this world. Live a life that captures the favor of God. Secondly, embrace the mystery of God. You know, I don't know if everybody would have handled that news that night that Mary received. Someone just said, God, you need to find somebody else. It ran to the... Not me, Lord. And I don't know if Mary had time to really think and process all that was going to happen with this. It was good news. But there's going to be a lot of reproach and hardship that was going to come because of what was going to happen and take place. Okay? Because of her culture, what she lived in. But she embraced the mystery of God. And at times, I think we want God to work according to our plan and our schedule and the way that we have it all planned out. And sometimes God just totally messes it up, doesn't he? He just totally messes it up. And, you know, I'm sure Mary, she's in pledged to be married. Okay, any woman that's getting to that place, she has what? She has the flowers picked out, the dress picked out, the church picked out. She has all those things picked out, right? They're preparing for that big day. And God just totally went and destroyed that. She wouldn't have a wedding. Okay? The wedding was gone. It was going to be like a shotgun wedding, okay? That's what we're kind of was going to happen here. But those dreams, and yet she embraced the will of God and what God had in store and what God had in plan. Sometimes when you serve God, you have to be a little bit flexible, okay? Joseph was ready to divorce her, so Mary spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Are you showing at 3 months? Not quite, are you? So she came back, but she had to break the news to Joseph, okay? How do you do that? I'm pregnant, okay? I mean, how do you do that? I mean, Joseph was a godly man, but to think that she got pregnant without being with another guy would be a pretty hard one to really get your mind wrapped around, right? Boy, that's a good one. I haven't heard that one before. And Joseph, as much as he loved Mary, wasn't willing to make that sacrifice. And so he had a plan to divorce her quietly. Because if he did what was called for in the law, he would have said, you know what? The wife that I'm pledged to be married has been unfaithful. She's with child and it's not for me. And she'd have been taken out in front of witnesses and she would have been, rocks would have been thrown at her. It's called being stoned. And she would have died. That was the penalty for being unfaithful. Now, Joseph was not that kind of man, and so he intended to divorce her quietly, not to make an issue of it, but she would have lived the rest of her life in solitude. She would have never probably married, and she would have lived a lonely life had not God stepped in. And I believe Gabriel had one more task that he had to take care of. And while Joseph was sleeping one night, the angel appears to Joseph and says, what's happening in Mary and what's within inside of her is of God. She has been faithful to you, and I want you to take her to be your wife and to marry her. And so because of that dream and that vision, Joseph then takes her quietly as his wife. And it says that they lived together. They had no sexual union until after the baby was born. And you have the Christmas story that Jesus is born. But there's a lot of mystery there, isn't it? And God didn't give them the whole picture right up front. Bits and pieces would come forward. And, you know, do you ever want God just to give you the whole picture? Yeah, we do. God, give me the plan for my life, okay? I want to see it. Yeah. We want it all laid out for us. And usually he gives us one step at a time. I think sometimes if we knew all that was going to happen in our life, we'd turn the other way and run, you know? The joys, but also sometimes the difficulties. We would say, God, I'm going to stop right now. But she embraced the mystery of it all, the good and the bad. There would be a lot of surprises for Mary down the road, not just this surprise of Gabriel, but giving birth to a child on the road. Ever, you know, the donkey ride probably did it, all right? So they give birth to a child in Bethlehem. Wasn't their hometown. It's on the road. They can't find a place, okay? And so they give birth not in, Bethlehem General Hospital, okay, but in Bethlehem Stable 101, okay? Stable. That was all that was available. Bethlehem was packed because of the census. So they give birth to a son there. No midwife, no clean, sterilized towels. Giving birth just like maybe one of the animals out in the field. Pretty humble surroundings. And then they had the shepherds showing up the night Jesus was born. That was probably pretty cool. Wise men show up later on the scene, maybe a year or two later. Jesus is growing now, running around. And then they have to leave in the cover of night. Angel again comes and says, you need to pack your bags and go. Herod's going to try and kill the child. So they pack their things up, what they can, and they head down the road in the middle of the night. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? And then Jesus would start his public ministry when he was about 30. Joseph is no longer in the picture. It's assumed that he died. Maybe of natural causes. He's no longer in the picture. And so now Mary would have the Now she, instead of being the important person in his life, now it's the ministry is kind of taking off, and she kind of falls to the back. You pick that up. She's kind of saying, I'm your mom. And he seems to be all concerned about doing the work of his father. And I think she struggled with that. And then the crucifixion, of course, would have been the hardest thing that any mom could go through. To watch the child that she bore die upon a cross for crimes or penalty that he didn't commit. That would have been a hard day. A lot of surprises. But Mary survived with the grace of God, and she was the mother of the Savior. And she believed and embraced God's plan and wisdom for her life. Even though she didn't understand it all, she didn't have the whole picture, she embraced it, the mystery of God. And the longer I serve God, I know the more I don't know sometimes. I don't know how God's going to work and what he does and why some things happen. Okay? There was some mystery that took place this morning before when I got here. It's kind of like, I don't know why this is happening, but I know if things are going to happen, they happen on Sunday morning before church. Okay? Does that happen in your house too? Happens here, I know that. But sometimes you have to embrace the mystery and say, God, you're in control. I don't know why things are happening, but I trust you. And I know that you're in control. To not be fearful with life's surprises, instead to trust God and his wisdom. Amen? Embrace the mystery. Thirdly, is to magnify God for what he has done and he will do. And Mary's song is just a beautiful. She wasn't focused on herself. She says, my soul glorifies and magnifies the Lord for what he has done. He's treated me greater. Chuck, you always say that. God's treating me better than I deserve, right? That's kind of what she's saying, is that I don't deserve all that God's doing. My soul magnifies God for what he has done. That's God's mercy. That's his grace. It magnified the Lord. And there was days like that day that she got the news that I believe it was kind of easy to praise God. She was going to be the mother of the Savior. And everybody in the Jewish community knew about the Messiah and the Savior. They were anticipating that. And to be the mother of the Son of God, whew, that puts you up there. And she was excited. And she magnified God. But it probably had to be a little bit tougher when she had to break the news to Joseph. And as she had to face the stares of other women and other people in her community that now she's showing and she's with child, and they knew it wasn't from Joseph. Or if it was from Joseph, they had broken the law. And so they faced the stares of people because they didn't understand what God was doing. You know, there are those moments that God does things in their lives that people don't understand. We understand it, but they don't understand. It was a little bit harder, I think, to praise God in those days. And some of the surprises that came along the way, but she praised God and magnified God. So, in the conclusion, live a life that captures the favor of God. You never know what God might entrust to you if you're faithful. Embrace the mystery of God and magnify God for what he has done and what he will do. As we close today, I want us to stand and sing that chorus. Offering. And to leave with a note, I believe that Mary lived her life as an offering to God. Truly honored to be carrying the Son of God. But ultimately, it meant living her life as an offering to God. Because it truly did alter her plans, her dreams. It dominated her life. Be the mother of Christ. But she lived her life as an offering to God, and that's what God calls us to live our life as an offering to God, to allow him to use our gifts and our talents for him, to live a life that is worthy, that glorifies him by our actions, our behavior, and thoughts. live our life as an offering. That's what is pure. That's what is pleasing to God, fragrant to Him, as we live our life as an offering. I'm going to ask you to extend your hands, but before you do, we're going to offer our lives as an offering to God. Our talents, our gifts, all that we do, our service, we're going to offer to God. And maybe you've been serving the Lord a long time, but maybe you're at that place where you've never invited Christ into your heart and your life. And you're here this morning, and God is speaking to you this morning. I encourage you to invite Him into your heart and life as I pray and say, God, here's my life. I invite You to be my Lord and my Savior this morning, to forgive me my sins and be my Savior, my God. So as we extend our hands this morning, and I pray, offer all that you have to Him today. Would you do that? So would you extend your hands just like you're offering something up to the Lord this morning? Lord, this morning we give You our lives. Just as Mary submitted to Your will and lived her life as an offering to You and embraced all that that meant, Lord, may we and likewise live our lives. Sometimes there's some mystery and surprises along the way that test our faith. Things that we don't always understand, but Lord, to live our life and trust You, to live it as an offering. And Lord, if we're here for the first time and we've never really put our faith and trust in You, but we're searching, we're hungry, and Lord, this morning, would You come into our heart and our life, forgive us of our sin and cleanse us and purify us. Be our Savior and our Lord this morning. And Lord, we give You the thanks. I pray that as we go into this week, it's an offering to You, Lord. Our conversations, our behavior, the people we come in contact with, it's an offering to You, God. Our acts of service, it's for You. Allow us to live our life in such a way. We give You the thanks, we give You the praise, in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus we ask. Everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. Have some coffee, fellowship. God bless you.